Testament prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And I thank you again so very much for being here tonight. We have a wonderful crowd. This is about what we run on Wednesday night, and about the same folks. And so I appreciate you being here, a few extras, and that's always good. And we'll have a wonderful night time tonight together in the book of Daniel. And it's kind of neat how God works these things out. Next Sunday night, on New Year's Eve, we will begin our, if I get as far as I plan tonight, let's put it that way, we will begin our exposition of the dream of the king Nebuchadnezzar. As you know, the king of Babylon dreamed a dream, and he had this unbelievable dream. He didn't know what it meant. I think he knew what it was, but he decided that since probably all of his big shot wise guys, I call them wise guys, wise men of his kingdom, they were more like wise guys. They were just bootlickers. They were ones who said whatever they thought the king wanted to say. They were politicians par excellence, you know. And whatever they thought needed to be heard, that's what they said. Well, this time he didn't tell them what the dream meant or was. He said, "Tell me the dream and then tell me what it means or I'll cut your heads off." Now that's pretty good incentive to be right on target, isn't it? And so he knew, I think, what the dream was, but he wasn't going to tell them. That way they couldn't, you know, they couldn't bootlick up to him, you know. They couldn't make all kinds of fawning and playing around with him to get prestige in the kingdom. And so as a result of that, the king went through in chapter 1 a real interesting exercise, dissertation with these guys, back and forth, back and forth. They said they were trying to bide time. You tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it meant. He said, no, you tell what it was and what it meant. No, you tell us what, you know, this went back and forth. And finally said, okay, he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to just, you know, kill you. And so he made a word. And, excuse me, this was in chapter 2, not in chapter 1. And so he made this command that all of the wise men of the area would be slain. And of course this included four of these Hebrew boys that had been brought into captive, whose name were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so here in chapter 2, we talked about how God intervened in this. It's going to be fantastic to see tonight what God did. But let me, by way of anticipation or introduction, let me give you a couple of things you need to be sure you understand. If you've got a margin or a flyleaf in your Bible, anything, you can write something around chapter 2. You need to write one phrase or a little definition. The book of Daniel is about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Here's how you do that. You write times of the Gentiles equals. Times of the Gentiles equals. And that is the period extending from the captivity of Judah, which was 586 BC, through the second coming of Christ. Now, let me say that again. The book of Daniel deals with the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles, you might just say, from Nebuchadnezzar to the second coming. You could be real accurate there. It is not to be confused with the fullness of the Gentiles. They are not the same, and that's important. So let's talk about the second coming, or the times of the Gentiles in relation to the second coming. Nebuchadnezzar took the Hebrew children captive, and from that moment until the second coming is the times of the Gentiles. Now, the second coming, you can divide the second coming either into two phases, or you can make a difference between the rapture and the second coming. It makes no difference to me how you do it. But understand that Christ is coming very shortly. I really believe that, don't you? Very shortly, to catch away the church. That is what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not a Bible word, but it means a catching away. So from Nebuchadnezzar, the time of Nebuchadnezzar, pardon me, until the rapture, until the second coming, which follows the rapture. I about goofed you up, didn't I? I'm ahead of myself. Back up, erase all that, here we go. The second coming is when Christ comes with his saints. The first half of the second coming, or if you please, the rapture, is Christ coming for his saints. Okay? Now I've got it right, don't I? Then the second coming, or the second half of the second coming, depending on how you view it, is Christ coming with his saints, which happens 7 years later. You understand this from having gone through the book of the Revelation. Christ comes for us. The church is caught away, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, in what we call the rapture. For 7 years there is tribulation. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Christ comes with his saints, and that's what the Bible prophecies all talk about as the second coming. So now let me say it correctly. From Nebuchadnezzar, the captivity of the children of Judah, until, in 586 B.C., until the second coming, Christ coming with his saints, that is the period of time in history known as the times of the Gentiles. Up until that, it was the time of the Jews, you see. And so then, we also have, not to be confused with the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, which according to Romans 11:25, the fullness of the Gentiles began at Pentecost, which is when the church was instituted, at Pentecost until the rapture. Now, that's why I come up with rapture a second ago. So the fullness of the Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar to the end of the tribulation. The fullness of the Gentiles from Pentecost until the rapture. Keep that in mind as we study in the book of Daniel tonight. Now we got all the way down to about verse 14 last week we went on hiatus for our wonderful children's program, and they did just a marvelous job, and I know you were enjoying it. We had a wonderful crowd here, about 160 people in here. Amazing, you can't get them in here for Bible study, but they'll come for candy, huh? But anyhow, that's just a joke. You don't get mad, okay? But it's true. Anyway, verse 14 of Daniel chapter 2, I never have understood. That's probably why I got so sick of sports, by the way, being in band, you know. I just got so tired of watching 60,000 Hog fans in War Memorial Stadium in Little Rock scream their lungs out to where they couldn't even do what I'm doing tonight on a Saturday night, and you couldn't get 1/10 of those same folks in church the next morning. You know, you go to a football game and scream your lungs out, you're a fan. You go to church the next morning and you happen to say amen, even very slightly loudly, you're a fanatic. You know, so I don't know about you, but I kind of don't mind being a fanatic, do you? Y'all are fanatics for being here tonight, and I praise God for fanatics. Then Daniel, remember that the decree goes forth that these guys are going to be killed, all of the wise men. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Remember, he's going to lose his life if something doesn't happen here. And remember, counsel is advice based on Scripture. And we have in our public school system here, for example, counselors in the school. I don't know how anyone who is a Christian can counsel someone when we're not talking about where you go to college. I'm talking about actually counsel someone in a time of crisis without using the Word of God and the principles found in it. But praise God for the ones who do. They're wiser than I am. I'd have to open my Bible and show them the answer. But they're able to somehow, and I've got friends that do this, apply Bible principles without referring to Scripture and help these kids, and we praise God for them. Counsel is advice based on Scripture and wisdom. He answers after having gotten counsel and wisdom from his godly friends and from the Word to Arioch. Now Arioch's the captain of the king's guard, and this guy was in charge of carrying out the king's command, which was gone forth to slay the wise men. Who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon? And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so hasty? Why does he make this thing just, I mean, give it to me now or I'm going to slice everything, you know, from above your shoulders off? Why does he make this thing so quickly?" Arioch then, of course, told him all of what had happened. Then in verse 16 of Daniel 2, it says, "Then Daniel went in." Now, this is a bold young man, isn't it? "He went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation." I mean, this young man. He's a young man. He's not a boy, but and a child. He's a young man. This young man was so confident in the indwelling Holy Spirit and in God's ability to be in control of his life. Now, notice I didn't say in himself, but in God's control of his life, that he dared walk into the presence of the king who had already decreed that he'd be slain, right? to walk in that man's presence, say, if you'll give me just a moment, just a little time to ask from the Lord what the thing means. I'll not only tell you what it means, I'll tell you what it was. Now, don't you think that got the king's attention? Now, folks, the principle, as you well know, application, excuse me, for us is very simple. As believers in this era, when we walk into the presence of a lost person or a backslidden Christian, but let's just talk about the lost man for a moment, and we say, hey, I know why, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. Would you like to know about it? Now, don't you know that the average person in this town, whether they'll admit it or not is another issue, but it, deep down, every single person on the face of the earth wants to know, why am I here? What am I doing? You know, where I came from, excuse me, why am I here? And where am I headed? I go to funerals, you know, quite a bit. Preachers do that, you know. And I go to these funerals and I listen to some of these fellows, and I'm not denigrating them, but I don't know how to, I could be a funeral director. I don't know how I could do that. I'd want everybody in that family to know where that guy was. If he was in heaven, I'd want to tell him. If he was in hell, I'd want to tell him, make sure they didn't go too. Somehow they've got to be some kind of diplomat to be a funeral director, you know. Either that or believe nothing. I don't know whether it is. But to walk into the presence of someone who could kill you and say, I have, if you give me a moment, I will give a bit of time. I'll give you the answer from God Himself. Folks, you have no less, and I have no less of a message from God than Daniel would have had. We have it all right here. We have the ability, we have the power, if we'll exercise it and appropriate it, to be able to walk in the presence, into the presence of Satan himself and tell the lost how to get saved. But we don't do it. You know what we do? Well, if they need God, they know where the church is. You know, it's kind of like, did I tell this story about the old country preacher who the young pastor came, or old country, little country church, and the old, young preacher came in and found the old member who sat right yonder on the front bench, the deacon, you know, and said, now, Brother Jones, you know everyone in this rural community, and you've known them for years, and they all know you. Would you take me around and knock on the doors and introduce me, and I'm going to try to invite some of them to church? Well, they know where we are. We have a sign out on Main Street. It even tells the times. Folks, the Great Commission wasn't go come in here, it was go and tell. I'd be yelling that if my voice would allow me to, but you're probably appreciative of the fact that I'm not. But I'm just saying, we have the same powerful God behind us, if we will appropriate it, that Daniel had to be able to walk in the presence of the king and speak the truth. Y'all believe that? And so he says, give us a little bit of time. Give me time to talk to the Lord. Just a little bit. And I'll come in and show you. And he says, tell that to the king. Or he says that to the king. Verse 17. So Daniel went to his house. Apparently he let him, you know, do it. And listen to this. He made the thing known, pardon me, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, it's very important that you understand those last two words. His companions. His companions. These guys were the only four. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were the only four out of 70 young men, the best of the best that Nebuchadnezzar had brought, who had apparently were staying by the stuff. And so in verse 18, he says, he talks to them, tells them all what happens, and just says, hey, you know, here's what's going on, and asks them that they would desire mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his followers should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He says, hey, young men, we're about to get ourselves, you know, slaughtered. We're about to die. But I've talked with the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to let me come back to the house, and we're going to pray, and we're going to find out what God told this man, what it means, and I'm going to go back and tell him, and he'll let us live. And you know what's interesting to me is he didn't go to, and you don't see him saying, and his companions, in the end of verse 17, it says, his companions, referencing to the names just repeated a moment right before. In other words, he didn't go to the other 66 fellows. He didn't go to any of the Chaldeans. He didn't go to anyone. Listen, if your life was on the line, if my life was on the line, and I needed someone to pray, I ain't going to go to the country club crowd of you. I'm not going to go to the Sunday morning crowd only. Crowd people, are you? I'm not going to go, listen, to the Sunday morning, Sunday night crowd either. In fact, I'm probably going to be very inclined to only go to the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowds, but only if I know they have a personal daily walk with the Lord. See, just because you show up for church doesn't make you spiritual. Can't hurt. But it doesn't make us spiritual just because we show up. But I would not take my life, whether I be in the hospital or in this situation, to someone who says they know Christ, like we talked about this morning. They talk much and do little. I want to take my prayers to someone who I know they can pick up the phone and talk directly to God right then. And when you fall into the sick bed, you call people, don't you, that you believe have a direct connection with the Lord right then. We have a real hard time keeping our prayer chain, you know, in sync, in link, if you please, because it's so hard to find people who are in touch with God on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, that when that phone rings and we get it, or whoever gets the starting call, they know when it's through that people who are in touch with God right now are praying for me. They don't have to stop and say, let's see, what sins did I commit today? God, I need to confess this and this and this. By that time, the poor person's dead. They want someone who can bow their head, and they've got the ear of God right then. That's the kind of people that need to be praying for you and I when we have a problem. And you know what that says, doesn't it? That means we do need to be that kind of people. We need to be the kind of people for our church family that when someone calls or comes by, we can kneel with them right there. We can talk with them on the phone and pray with them right there. We can hang up the phone and call our other and pray, and then call our other prayer chain people and say, listen to me. There's an immediate request. Pray now. No time to confess sin. Pray now. You better be prayed up already. And so he goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and says, we need to get on our knees and beseech the Lord. Ask God to open our hearts and our minds. And oh, I love what it says in verse 19. Oh, by the way, I just need to throw this in as a sidelight to verse 18. Almost forgot. Folks, it's very interesting to me that God even revealed, we'll see this down in verse 23, God even reveals the vision and the interpretation of it to those other three. Why? Because they're wonderful, godly, no, not because they're wonderful, godly young men, but because they sought the truth. You shall know, the Bible says, the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. God reveals, folks, His truth to anyone who will willingly seek it. How are you going to know God's truth? By studying God's Word. And as I study and apply and learn God's Word, God reveals truth to me. And that's what the principle we learn here is. Anyone who's desirous to seek the truth of God will have it revealed to them if they're willing to apply it. Now in verse 20, he says, or 19, he says, you ought to underline this. Then after they prayed, was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision? Well, you knew that, of course, because that's the kind of visions that people usually have, and they have them at night. I don't know why it is. It's just kind of one of those things. I kind of think about those shyster evangelists who say, I was laying in my bed last night, and God gave me a vision, and I saw a figure standing at the foot of my bed, and I want to say it's your mother-in-law. But anyway, God doesn't speak to us like this today. He speaks to us not through dreams, but through the written Word. Now, he says, this vision occurs. Then he says, I love this. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He didn't run off to the king. Did you see that? Now that's what you and I would have done. Boy, as soon as we get the answer, hallelujah, let me write it down and run off to the king, save my neck. What does he do? He blesses God. You know, Psalm 50, verse 15, you don't need to turn to it, but I want to read it to you. Psalm 50, verse 15, you ought to write that next to verse 19, says this. It says, Well, it just you could go all the way through the psalm, but he says, offer unto God, verse 14, thanksgiving, and pay thy vows to the Most High. Listen, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So that's what Daniel did. Daniel blessed the Lord, and he said, thank you, God, for what you've done. I'm just so thrilled that you've answered our prayer. And then he says, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Verse 21, you ought to just kind of underscore some of this. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them who know understanding. What does that say? Well, at the beginning of verse 21, he changes the times and seasons, removes kings and sets up kings. That just means that all world events are in the control of God. All world events are under God's control. That means that the good things that happen are under God's control. That also means that the bad things that happen are under God's control in the sense, not in the sense that He causes them. I don't like Brother Jones, so I'm going to zap him. I don't mean that. But in the sense that He knows what's going to happen, and He's not going to allow anything to occur that's going to thwart His plan for your life and mine. So, as we said before, the Christian has a marvelous plan. In fact, every person who would ever be born, God looked, saw them before time ever began. And He designed a perfect plan for their life from the time they would be born to the time He knew they would die. Not everyone enters into that plan. Y'all know that. But when you do, you enter into a marvelous time with God. And He is going to conform you to the image of His Son through great things, through trials and terrible things, and just through little things too. Big things, not always. Sometimes, mostly little things. Mostly little things. Sometimes big things. It's amazing to me how we think that the tragedies of life are the things that mold us. And folks, they are not so much what mold us as reveal what's really there. The small things. The memorization of Scripture, the daily Bible study, the daily prayer. Those are the things, the tiny things we think of, which are the big things. The big, no, you know, plane crash to God, that's not nearly as influential on my life as my daily intake of the Word of God. Okay? So here we have Daniel, who's taken in the Word of God. And he has sought the face of God all his life, and now he's being put to the test. I mean, you know, we think of the fiery furnace as a test, folks. This was a test. You lose your head if you don't tell me what the answer is. And so what does he do? He seeks godly counsel, godly wisdom of other young men who are walking with the Lord, and they pray together. And he says, it says when he gets the answer, he praises and blesses God and says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. And He removes and sets up kings. Everything in the world is under God's control. That just, you talk, one of you use a big $10 theological word, that just means God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's over it all. Then, I just want to point this out, and I wish I had hours to talk upon this, but I've already just really impugned your day already by having you here tonight, so let me just say it quickly. He says, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them who know understanding. Now, you and I would have written that differently, right? He gives wisdom to the people like me, the dumbbells, the stupid, the foolish, the unlearned. He gives knowledge to those who don't know any better. That's the way I would have written that. But see, the Bible wasn't written by men. It was written by the Holy Spirit, or by God, actually, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put on the page by men who were writing what God said. And so God saw to it that when the pen was writing along here on the page, He didn't write it the way you or I or any other human would probably have written it. He wrote it the way it was that was true. And the truth is here, wisdom is given to the wise. Now, wisdom, you ought to write this down if you haven't already, is the application of Bible truth. Wisdom is the application of Bible truth. Now, knowledge is the desire to apply that truth as I learn it, or that which is learned. Let me say it again. Wisdom is the application of Bible truth in my daily life. Knowledge is the desire to apply that which I have learned. And I've noticed there's an interesting principle here. God gives wisdom and knowledge to those who already have wisdom and knowledge. The New Testament, there's a parable, and I can't quite remember the verse, and I wish I had one of these computerized things, I could look it up, and it just hit me right before the service, and so I'd have a terrible time remembering the passages, names, you know, references, but I remember what basically it says. It tells us that if we do not use what God has given us, He will take it away and give it to someone who will. I remember John Hamilton, who was a pastor, grew up in Jinx years and years. I mean, like 75, 80 years ago now. He's been dead a few years. And he could sing, Ricky, he could sing and play the piano, wonderful concert pianist. And he stopped using his voice to sing, just playing and preaching. And God took, I'm reminded of that because of my voice tonight. God gave him throat cancer. And he couldn't speak for 2 or 3 years. And when he finally could, only one vocal cord on the bottom was vibrating. And he preached like this the rest of his life. And he'd tell you, I didn't use my voice in its completeness in preaching and singing. And so God took the ability to sing away. That's true. That's exactly how he sounded. Because God will take that which we have been given if we do not use it for him and give it to someone who will. And so that's what he says here. He says he gives wisdom to the wise. Those who are willing to use it and are learning and trying to apply Bible truth to their life, they're already working on that. God's not, you know, I get people call me all the time, and I don't mind a bit. I do what I can. I'm not like some pastors in the city who refuse to counsel anyone. I do what best I can in the light of Scripture and just say, you know, pray about it and study the Word, and God will help you. But they ask me a lot of questions, and one of the questions pastors get asked is, how can I know what God wants me to do? They're asking for wisdom, aren't they? They're asking for knowledge, what they should do. How do I know? And my answer always comes back, well, do you read your Bible daily? No. Do you pray daily? No. Do you go to church whenever the doors are open? They say, no. And I say, well, you know, how do you expect to know God's will when you don't even know His Word? Because you're not going to know the will of God until you know the Word of God. And you're not going to know the Word of God till you get into the Word of God. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why we're here every single time there's a church service scheduled, so that we can impart, as best I can, Bible knowledge. The Sunday school teachers can impart the best they can, Bible knowledge. The training union teachers and so forth, as much as we can cram into each other, Bible truth, because I and you know that when Daniel came to the point of this trial in his life, he didn't go, oh Lord, what do I do now? He went back into the scriptures that he had at the time, and he knew he had Jeremiah, for example, and he went into the Word that he'd hidden in his heart, and God gave him the wisdom and the knowledge that he needed based upon the wisdom, that application of Bible truth he was already applying, and the desire, that knowledge, that desire that he had to apply what he was learning. You and I will never know God's will in our lives. We'll never be at peace until we are already desiring and applying what we learn from the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here, to those who know understanding. Then, folks, I just have to throw this in. There has never been a time when God did not know the actions and decisions that you and I would make. God knew before time ever began the decisions, the actions, the attitudes, everything. And He knows when we are in a time of trial, whether we really mean it or not, when we say, oh Lord, get me out of this and I'll never, ever, ever skip church again. How many of us have made something similar to that and some promise to God? And what happens? Boy, as soon as God says, okay, and He gets us out of our pickle, and guess what? We crash and burn. Why? Because we didn't have the desire to do what we are learning, knowledge, which means the desire to apply what we're learning. But the reason is because we're not learning anything. He revealeth, verse 22, the deep and secret things. Now, those are the things that many people talk about, but let me just tell you what I think it really means. A lot of folks will get into all kinds of kooky theology. That just means, that phrase right there, folks, just means that God hides certain things from those who are ignorant of Bible truth. Do y'all know that? God does not reveal to you and I, if we're ignorant of Bible truth, He does not reveal to you or I certain things. And pastors run into this all the time. And I'm sure you have, if you've taught Sunday school or you've been in any kind of leadership position in a church, you run into people all day long who are knock on doors. It happens, boy, it really happens when you knock on doors. These are people who literally, they want to know what the truth is, but they want you to wave a magic wand and speak a couple of words and all their problems go away. Never understanding that, never realizing that they're not going to understand, and you try to explain some of this stuff to them, and they just go, what? I don't understand. The problem is they can't understand it because God, He keeps them from understanding because they're ignorant of the truths that, you know, support the truth or the doctrines. Let me say that another way because I think I did that pretty poorly. By example, here is a man and here is a woman in a church. They're saved. They have children. Their children are saved. They're having family, marital problems. And everyone knows about it, but they don't think anybody knows about it. And the pastor hears about it, and he goes, and I've done this before at our church in Texas. He goes to them and says, I'm not real bright, but I know some Bible truths that will help you. Will you give me the opportunity to share them with you? And they look at him like a calf looks at a new gate. Or as I like to say, a deer looks at a car coming down the road in the middle of the night. Just kind of like, well, what are you talking about? And he begins to try to give some, since they're not really all that willing to come into the office or counsel, he says, well, he tries to talk to them on the telephone or in person, if it's even better. And they just kind of, they don't understand a thing I say. Why? Because they are so, their lives have been so devoid of Bible truth for so many years, I can't even get to first base with them because they're still, according to Hebrews 5, back drinking pablum, milk. And then when the wife leaves, or the husband leaves, or the daughter ends up pregnant, or the boy ends up killing someone or on drugs, then they call me and say, what do I do? And I can't help them because they're ignorant of Bible truth. I can't even help them with the principles that are there. They can't understand them because they're still on, not on meat, they're on milk. This teaches us anything in verse 22. It teaches us we better be serious about the study and the application of the Word of God in our lives. Right? He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with Him. I like 1 John 1:5, don't you? In Him is no darkness. I love that. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Verse 23, I thank Thee, Daniel's still talking here, and praise Thee, O Thou God, of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, strength, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, what we who answered our prayers. God, thank You. For, that word for is a connecting word, Thou hast now made known to us the king's matter. Not just me. See, He's not saying, look at me, I've got the answer, follow me. I mean, He's saying, you have shown us. Now, the principle I talked about this morning, and I've been yelling about for a year, because every Baptist church I've ever been in, it's a problem. The principle of unity is even expressed here. Do you see that? They prayed. They sought the mind of God. They studied the Word together all those years. When the time came, they sought the mind of God. They prayed together, and God gave them all what? The same answer. Now you think I'm making that up when I say when Christians will get right with Him, with God, and will seek His face, they'll all say the same thing regarding a certain matter. There's your proof. They have been told what the answer is. Now the other three were given the answer just as readily as Daniel was, because God is interested, folks, in revealing His truth to anyone who's willing to listen. Trouble is, most people, I think if we could, we could put on some kind of special glasses in some Baptist church services, you'd see people sitting there like this. Kind of like the little boy who got in trouble, and he was made to sit in the corner. And his mother said from the kitchen as she's making dinner, she said, "Johnny, are you sitting in that chair?" And he says, "I'm sitting in that chair on the outside, but inside I'm standing up." And I think a lot of church members are like that. They sit there and go, "Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that." Those who are willing to listen to and apply God's truth, He'll reveal it to you, and it'll be glorious and wonderful and outstandingly beautiful, and your life will never be the same. Never. Verse 24. "Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch the king," or Arioch, "whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and thus said to him, 'Don't destroy. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. I'm ready. And I'll show the king the interpretation of it.' Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste." He grabbed him and said, "Come on." And he runs in there. "And listen to what this rascal says. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." Did you hear that? What a lying rascal. "Why, I found this boy, and he's got the answer." You know, he's already number three or so, you know, in the hierarchy there. He wants to boot up a notch, you know, get booted up a notch. And so he does what you and I would do if we are not careful. We try to say, "Now, you know, here's this guy, king, and I want you to know he wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. I brought him into you. Don't forget that, will you, please?" So he makes this comment. Now I just have to take your pen and right next to verse 25 after the words of Arioch, write Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7. And I want to read those to you just real quickly, because this will tell you the truth as opposed to the lie. You might want to turn to it if you have just a second. Back a couple of books to Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." What does that say? It says promotion doesn't come from east, nor west, nor south. We would say north, south, east, west. Same idea. Where does promotion come from? Not from men. Not from men. Promotion comes, verse 7, from God. "Why, you mean to tell me that if I get a raise at work, or if I get a promotion at work, that's because God did it?" Yes. "You mean to tell me that it's not because I was a hard worker, and because I did a good job, and because I merited it, I got my promotion?" No, you didn't get it for that. You got it because God is the one who judges the heart. And He looks at our heart and our motives, and He knows us. He's not Santa Claus who, you know, He sees when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. He knows if you're awake. That's a bunch of hoo-ha. God knows the innermost thoughts of your heart. And God is the one who prompts your boss, though he may be lost, to promote you. All promotions in business life, work life, are because God is the one who judges. He judges the heart, and He's the one that gives you what you have. Not because of who and what you are or I am, but because, I love this, of who and what He is. You have what you have because of God, not because of you. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to just sit around and twiddle your thumbs, you know, and not work. Because that means you're being presumptuous and expecting a handout, and God doesn't do them either. But I'll tell you this, the one who serves his boss works it for his employer as though Jesus were his boss. And by the way, folks, he is. He is. God will promote you when it's his time. When it's his time. And so he says, "I've done this. You don't forget me, king." Now look at verse 26. "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose Chaldean name was Belshazzar, he says, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and the interpretation of it?" He's going to find out in a minute. And we're not going to find out until next week. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said," he stands before the king. And by the way, in that era, a king could just give a nod or make a motion of some kind, and a soldier, a guard, would just, you know, annihilate, to slaughter. If someone was standing before the king, he didn't like what they're saying, he didn't have to say stop speaking, he just give a nod or a motion of some kind, and a soldier would come and kill him right there. This is a very trying time. He says in front of the king, he's standing there, "Can you tell me what the dream was and what it meant, O Daniel, Belshazzar?" And he says, quote, "The secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers reveal unto the king." In other words, there's no way, humanly speaking, that any person on the face of the earth can tell you what you dreamed or what it meant. He said, and the implication here is including me in and of my own strength. Listen, but there is a God, capital G, in heaven, who reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be the latter in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, when we move forward, I just want to remind you that Nebuchadnezzar knew about a lot of gods, small g, okay? A lot of those. But he didn't know the God who is the only God. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's about to find out that there's only one God. The only tragic thing in his whole life, he's never able to discern, you know, who he is. You know, a lot of people are like Nebuchadnezzar tonight in Sepulchre. They know that there's a God out there, but they haven't really quite figured it all out. And as a result of that, you know, they're just kind of wandering out there. That's why we're supposed to be going and telling. See? And so he says, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he uses a phrase. There are three phrases you ought to write down, or at least mark them with a 1, 2, and a 3. That'd be easier here in verses 28, 29, and the end of 29. Three phrases all through the book of Daniel you will see. You'll see the ones, the phrase, latter days. I put a 1 in front of those two words and circled the words. You'll see in verse 29, what should come to pass hereafter. I put a 2 and then circled those words. What should come to pass hereafter? And number 3, at the last part of verse 29, what shall come to pass? Now these are three phrases all dealing with prophecy in the book of Daniel. So he says, God will reveal secrets and make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into mind upon thy bed. Number 2, what should come to pass hereafter? And that he that reveals secrets make known unto thee. Number 3, what shall come to pass? Now, what's exciting about this is the fact that this was written 600 years before Jesus was born at Nazareth. 2,600 years ago, these words were spoken by Daniel into the ear of Nebuchadnezzar the king. And for them, looking through time in the times of the Gentiles, all of the words of Daniel were yet future. But for you and I, all of the events that are described in the book of Daniel are history. And one of the greatest things that you can see in the book of Daniel is that Daniel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, categorized and listed every world power that would ever exist in time, in the times of the Gentiles. And guess what, folks? They all, according to just looking at your regular everyday history books that they have in school, you can look in the history books and find that all of the nations prophesied by Daniel came into being and fell in the exact order that Daniel gave under the inspiration of God. In fact, for them, they hadn't even begun yet. For us, we can see it all. Now, that ought to send tingles up your spine like nothing ever has. Because, see, God knows everything. He's omniscient. And He knew every nation that would ever exist. He knew when they would come into being, when they would fall. And listen, folks, there are none left. There's none left except the final kingdom. There's one more kingdom, we call it the millennial kingdom, that's yet to be. Now, Daniel didn't talk about that. He talked about what would happen leading up to that. What's interesting to me, folks, is the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There's nothing left to be fulfilled except that, and then we enter the tribulation period. That alone ought to keep, that ought to just drive us to our knees. And so he says, verse 30, but as for me, and I want to end on a positive, exciting note. Not, I don't know if it's exciting to you, but it's an important note, and it's a very positive thing. He says, Daniel, speaking, this secret, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. more than anyone else. I am not some kind of a guy who's better than anyone else, and so God looked down upon me and blessed me. We talked about Mary in my Sunday school class this morning. God did not look at the mother of Jesus, and you know, we think that, and our Catholic friends teach this, that you know, God looked down at Mary and saw such a wonderful person, and because she was so godly and so wonderful, God chose to make her the mother of His Son. No, no, folks. Don't you read that in your Bible. You don't read that in your Bible. You read, "Blessed art thou," the angel Gabriel said, "among women." Not above women, but among women. We are not to exalt anyone, man or woman, above another person. What did God do in the life of Mary 2009 months ago? What did He do? He looked, and because of who and what He is, not who and what she was, God put grace, or through grace, put in her body divine life. And folks, you get saved the same way. Not because of who and what you and I are, but because of who and what He is. And as a result of God's love for us, because He loves us, not because we're lovable. Lord knows we're not lovable. Because He loves us, He puts life in our souls if we'll accept Him as our Savior. So He says, I'm not really wonderful and fantastic, and therefore, you know, all this stuff has happened. He said, listen, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of my heart. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains me. I do what I do. You and I should do what we do. Daniel did what he did, not because he was some kind of a super saint who was better than you or I. He did what he did not because of his love for Christ. Did you hear me? We are not to serve God because we love Him so deeply in our heart for what He's given to us. No. We are, according to Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5:14, to do what we do for God, not because of our love for Him, but His love for us. You know why that's important? Because human love wavers. Human love wavers. You know, love is a feeling, isn't it? One day you could just, you know, love your wife so much you could just eat her up, and the next day you wish you'd have done it. It goes up and down. And my love for my wife and my children and my country and my friends may waver, but God's love never fails. And so we serve God not because out of the love of our heart, which might someday be emptied. We serve God because of His love for us, and that love never fails. I don't know about you, but as we enter into 1996, I hope that I am really desiring and praying toward trying my best to learn more about how to let the love of Christ dwell in me richly. It's an important thing.